Good evening. Our number is down quite a bit this evening. We have those that are traveling and such, and it just really makes an impact when we have this many that are gone. We began studying this morning the King James Version, and Brother Earl, I thought I was going to be able to tell you tonight, and I'm going to quit picking on it, but looking at the clock, there's just no way that's going to happen. It's going to get picked on at least one more time. But in all honesty, this is not what I'm planning to do, is pick on the King James Version. I'm planning on picking on all of them in an equal fashion. But I chose to start with the King James Version simply because it is one that, as we mentioned this morning, it is one that is revered by so many. They have this belief that the King James Version is, in fact, the authorized of God version. As I pointed out at the beginning of the lesson this morning, there are actually those who believe that it was the Bible of the Apostle Paul and that it is more reliable than any of the Greek texts that we have available. And we began looking this morning at the strengths of the King James Version, and we really didn't spend much time with that because I believe all present here, and taking the brief poll that I took this morning, all present here have some respect for the King James Version and understand that it is a good translation for the most part. But we looked at the beauty and the poetry of the King James Version, the ease of reading when you're used to the language that is used. We also looked at the accuracy, that for the most part, it is accurate. Now, after we went through the lesson this morning, you might be thinking, well, no, it's not. You pointed out time after time after time where it was inaccurate. But when you look at the amount of the Scriptures and the things that I pointed out, you'll see that when you compare this with other translations, the King James Version is a rather accurate translation. We began looking at the weaknesses of the King James Version. We looked at its use of paraphrase, its use of phrases such as God save the King and giving up the ghost and such, things that were popular in England that really have nothing to do with what the Scriptures actually had to say in those places. We also looked at some of the inaccuracies are found in the translation that they used. We also looked at the archaeological differences from the King James Version, things that have been discovered through archaeology that prove the things that the King James Version had translated it as were inaccurate, noting that there were certain things, specifically in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 28, where it says that Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price, and we noted that word there for linen yarn is the Hebrew word Q-K-U-E, is the English spelling of it, and that was actually a city in Cilicia, not linen yarn at all, and it should have read, also Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Q, and the king's merchants procured them from Q for a price. And so we can see that through no fault of their own, this information just was not available to them at that time, and in all honesty, they tried to do the best that they could, but it was not accurate. And you know, we may try our best, but if we're wrong, we need to be willing to admit that we're wrong. And we also noted that in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33, that it says there in the King James Version that Ahab built a grove and God was displeased. And we asked the question, since when was God displeased with a grove of trees? And we noted that the original Hebrew word there was the word Asherah, which was a Phoenician goddess. And so the fact was that Ahab built an idol, and that is what God was displeased with. And once again, the King James translators were doing the best that they could with the information that they had available, but their best, just honestly, in that instance and in several others that we looked at, was not good enough. Now, as we continue our lesson this evening, and as I mentioned, there's just no way I'm going to get all of this in tonight. And as I said this morning, I don't want to rush through this. And so we're going to see how far we get tonight, and then we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. And I've been debating on which translation to go into next, whether to choose the New International Version, which is the most popular selling Bible on the market, or to use the New American Standard Bible, which is what I use. And I thought, well, you know, I've been hitting on the King James Version pretty hard, and maybe y'all think I'm going to be soft on that. And so I'll probably go ahead and start on that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, if things go well with this lesson and we complete it next Sunday morning. And you'll see that there are problems with the New American Standard Bible, and I understand that. And as I mentioned this morning, there's not a single English translation available that is perfect. Not a one. There's not a single one that doesn't have some problems. And we're going to look at all those as the lessons progress. But we want to continue our journey this evening looking at the King James Version and the weaknesses of the King James Version. And we want to look at the lack of uniformity in the King James Version. Unnecessary confusion is created in a translation when a name or place is spelled in more than one way. This leaves the person reading wondering who or what is meant. If this particular place is the same as this other place, or is there a number of places that are being spoken of here? And especially when you get into the Old and the New Testament, you see a great difference in the spellings of various names. And just to look at a few, first we can see that the term Sheth and Seth all have reference to the third son of Adam and Eve. Agar and Hagar both have reference to the second wife of Abraham. Jeremiah, Jeremias, and Jeremy are all used, all variant spellings that are used to refer to the prophet Jeremiah. Jonah, Jonah, and Jonas, if you noted in one of the readings that we had, or actually it will be a little bit later in the lesson this evening, I just read it this afternoon and that's why it popped in my head. But if you pay attention to the readings that we're going to be looking at either tonight or Sunday morning, you'll see that term Jonas is being used in referring to the Jonah of the famous story of Jonah and the big fish. Isaiah, Isaias, and S.A. are all different spellings for the prophet Isaiah. And someone who is unlearned will read this and think, well, that's two different people. That's two different people. These can't, well, those two maybe, but that's somebody totally different. And so you can see when you have the multitude of spellings that it becomes more difficult for someone to follow along with the Bible story, unless they have the knowledge that all these different spellings are having reference to the same person. When we look at most, I skipped one, Jose and O.C., when we look at most modern translations that are available today, they simplify the matter by adopting one form of a name or place and using it consistently throughout. And so, when you see the prophet Jeremiah, it is spelt the same Old and New Testament in many of the newer translations. The King James Version translators, it seems, used various spellings and various words to refer to the same root Hebrew and Greek word as a way to, for lack of a better term, to spice up the reading, to give it a little bit more variety, more interesting for the reading. Admittedly, some Greek and Hebrew words can have different shades of meaning and should be translated differently, and it should be reflected in the translation. But when we look at those who have variety just for the sake of variety, this can lead to confusion. And we're going to look at a few things in the Old Testament and New Testament of the King James Version and see some things where it just really looks like it's variety for the sake of variety. In the Old Testament, you have the word Debhar, rendered by 84 different English words in the King James Version. 84 different words. And this Hebrew word means simply word or thing. And yet they found 84 different ways to express that. Now, is that uniformity or is that just trying to give variety just for the sake of variety? The Greek word kartegio, which means to make void or bring to nothing, appears 27 times in the New Testament, and the King James Version it renders it by 17 different English words. Why couldn't they just use make void or bring to nothing as the root meaning is? Why do they have to use 17 different words to try to get this idea across? And when you get into the New Testament and look at the Greek word logizomai, it's translated by three different words in one chapter alone. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, there in verse 3, the King James Version reads, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now this is that Greek word, logizomai, and it is translated as counted here in verse 3. Now you go over to verse 9 of that same chapter, and note that this same word, it says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Here's that same word. You can go to any interlinear Greek or use a computer program and punch that up, and you're going to see that it's the exact same word, exact same tense,
But yet here in the same chapter, the translator saw the need to use multiple words. You go down to verse 22 and 23, and it says, "Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. Now this is that exact same Greek word, logizomai. And it is translated by these three different words in these readings. Now why? Why was there a need to use different words for the same Greek word? Why couldn't they all use the same, much like the American Standard Version does? The American Standard Version renders it "reckon" in all four instances. The New American Standard Bible renders it "credited" in all four instances. And the New King James Version almost gets it all the same. Three out of the four times it is rendered "accounted," but it keeps that "imputed" there in the end. For what reason, I do not know. But here you can see that if you were looking at the original Greek, you would see the same word popping up four different times in one chapter. But in the King James Version, it uses three different words in looking at that. And so this lack of uniformity can bring confusion to those that are reading and trying to study. And if they begin to look back at the Greek and compare these things, they'll see that these things should not be. That there was a use of variety, it seems, just for the sake of variety. And when you read the American Standard Version there and the New American Standard, you don't change the reading at all by giving "reckon" in all of those or "credited" in each of those. Now as we continue on in our lesson, Philip, we know on the road that leads down to Gaza, he asked the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch replied, "How can I unless someone guide me or show me?" And you know, this same question is really set forth in the preface to the original 1611 King James Version. The King James Version translators themselves pose the question, "How shall men meditate on that which they do not understand?" And of course, the majority of the Bibles at that time were a little too expensive for the average man, and therefore they were having to depend upon Latin prior to all of the English translations that came along. And even that, the languages were changing so fast in the 16th and 17th century that there was a need to update that. You go back just to the 13th century and they had to update greatly from the things that we noted that Tyndale had set forth to the time of the 1611 Bible. The goal of the translators was to give the Word of God to the people in a form that could be readily understood by the common man. And now 400 years have passed. And language has changed tremendously. And so why not the same question? Would that not benefit us in our study as well? And so let's look at some things in the Old Testament and in the New. Of the King James Version. And as we look at them, let's ask ourselves, do we understand what we're reading? The first one we want to look at is in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29. Now in the King James Version it says, "And Jacob sod pottage." Dan, let me ask you, do you know what it means to sod pottage? Now, when I read sod, the first thing I think about is grass. Anybody out there have an idea of what he's talking about? Sod pottage means that he cooked pottage or made a stew. We don't use the term sod pottage anymore, and so it doesn't make sense to the majority of people who sit down and read it. They have to sit down with a dictionary, a Bible dictionary. Because if you go and look in a modern-day dictionary and look up some of these words, you're not going to get the same meanings. They have to go and look up in a Bible dictionary to try to get a better understanding. In Psalm 5, there in verse 6, we read, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing." Now, what do we think about when we read the word leasing? Well, I remember you lease an apartment. Or you lease a house. And I hope that when you lease a house, they're not doing what they're doing here. Because the term here actually has the idea of falsehood. And so thou shalt destroy them that speak falsehood. But if you read that "speak leasing," it's confusing. It's easy to misunderstand these things. As we go further in Luke chapter 17, there in verse 9 it says, "Doth he think that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." Anybody want to venture a guess about what "I trow not" means? It's not something throw is, now you throw an H in there and you got throw. Well, we know what that means. But throw is not something that we use. But really the idea that's being set forth here is I think not. But the interesting thing is that when you go back to the original Greek, these three words are not there. You go back to the original Greek and these three words are not present in the earliest manuscripts. In many, very many of the early manuscripts. And it appears what happened is that as a scribe was copying these things, they didn't have copiers back then to just make Xeroxes, and they didn't have computers to just hit the print button and print off an exact copy of what they've got set up. They would copy it down by hand. And it appears what happened that eventually it ended up over in the side notes, much like you have in your Bible here, the margin notes. A scribe thought this question right here needs an answer, and so he wrote an answer over there to the side. And eventually, as it was being copied down, one of the scribes thought, well, that belongs over here in the Scriptures. And you're going to find that a lot of things in many of your older translations have things that are not found in the earlier manuscripts because they were errors by the scribes in transcribing these things. Now you might understand a little bit better why I'm not a big fan of study Bibles as a main Bible for someone to use. Because see, that's exactly what these were. These were the study notes that someone set off to the side, and eventually they creeped their way into the Scriptures. So there's a great danger in that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there in verse 12, the King James Version reads, "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." Well, when I think of straighten, I think, okay, a woman has curly hair, she uses a straightener to straighten it. You got a bent fence post, you go out there and you do what you can to straighten it. Is that what's being talked about here? No, this term that we read here, straightened, actually has the idea of being restrained. And what do you think of when you think of bowels? Don't ask Brother Ed, because his bowels are kind of in pain right now. That's what we think of when we think of bowels. The intestines and things of that nature and the things that move throughout our stomach and take care of us. But the idea there really is affections. You see, they looked at that as being the heart of man down here. And that's why throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the King James Version, you'll see this term bowels as being used to refer to the affections of man. But when someone reads that without that understanding, they don't get that. They look at it, and you're not straightened in us. Well, how are they straightened? That's not what's being written there at all when you look back at the original Greek. Anybody have an idea what ouches of gold are? I'm going to tell you what I think about. A gold bar falling on your toe. That's an ouch there, ain't it? Anybody want to venture a guess at what ouches of gold is setting for? Ouches of gold are filigree settings in a brooch or a ring or something of that nature. And so when we read that, ouches of gold, the common everyday person is going to look at that and go, I don't know what in the world they're talking about there. And so we can see that it is difficult for the regular man to read. What about wimples, crisping pins, and glasses? Sounds like something out of Mary Poppins, to be honest with you. Wimples, crisping pins, and glasses. It sounds like something that would have been sung in a musical such as that. Anybody have an idea what wimples are? Crisping pins? Any of those of you who have been reading the King James Version all of your life, have you ever sat down and looked? We talk about the songs that we sing. We need to sing with understanding. And what good does the Bible do us if we can't understand what is being written? Well, the idea there is cloaks, money purses, and hand mirrors. That's what Isaiah is getting across there. What about tabering on their breast? What does tabering mean? You ever use that word? I've never used that word in normal speech. But Tarzan used to do it a lot. It means beating upon their breast. And so we can see by looking at these, and really this list could go much longer, and we could look at a number of things that the King James Version, in using words that we don't even use anymore, that the majority of mankind has not ever read or heard or spoken and has no idea what it's saying. And we need to be able to understand the Scriptures. But as we look further, we can see that some words that are used that were used in the early 17th century are still in use today, but their meaning has changed dramatically. These words in the King James Version can become hidden rocks on which the ship of understanding runs aground. You read it and you think it's saying one thing because we still use that word. And you automatically think of that. But you're wrong. Look with me, if you would, at some examples. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we read the word study. When I think of study, I think of what kids do before a test. I think of what I do before a sermon. You study. What is actually being presented here in the original Greek is to be diligent. You see that the term has changed in its usage from the time that it was translated in the King James Version in 1611 to the present time. What do you think of when you think of mean men? Ken and Dan? Picking on you? Earl thinks of Austin, only it's a mean boy always beating up on him. That's not what's being spoken of here. It's not talking about people who are just mean, as we would think of it. It's talking of the common men, those that are of just common everyday. There's nothing special about them. They're just regular. They're folks like us. But you see, when most people read that in today's time, they look at that and they go, "Well, I don't understand what you're talking about there, because that's not what it's saying. It says mean men. They're not mean." Meat is used to refer to food in general. Not just the flesh of animals, but all sorts of food, even vegetables and things of that nature, grains. Meat is never used in the King James Version to refer to flesh. The word flesh is used instead, and it is also used for human nature. And so you've got this term flesh being used for meat that you would perhaps eat, or the animal flesh, and then you've also got it being used for human nature. And then in Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 10, we read about the meat offering. And it's not even a meat offering. It's actually an offering of grain. But what do you think of when you read of a meat offering? Well, you think of somebody slaying a lamb and offering it, or a heifer without spot or blemish, things of that nature. When you read meat offering, you don't think of grain. And so we can see that this is not the best thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, in verse 10, we read that David was asked if he had made a road today. Did y'all know David was a road builder? Guess what? He wasn't. Do you know what they were actually asking? Not did you go out and build a path that we can travel on, but did you go on a raid today? Do you see the misunderstanding that can come about with someone who does not have a clear understanding of what is being referred to here? We can go further in 1 Samuel chapter 17, there in verse 6, and we read of Goliath and his target of brass. Well, if he's got a target of brass, why didn't David aim at that? It's a target. You hit the bullseye, you win, right? It wasn't a target as we think of a target today, folks. It wasn't this nice big thing that you aim at. It was something you might use to hit a target. It was actually a javelin. But when you read that, you think, well, here's Goliath coming out here with a big target. Who's going to go out in the battlefield with a target on him? No one. You see, the usage of the term has changed. Here's an interesting one, prevent. What do you think of as prevent? Well, someone wants to come in my house, I prevent them from coming in if I don't want them to come in, right? Well, as it's used in the King James Version, folks, that's wrong. Because it actually means to come before or to go before. And so if I was speaking in King James parlance and Dan said, I would like to come in, and I'll say, well, I will prevent you, or prevent. That means come on in, essentially. Look in Psalm 88 there in verse 13. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. What it should be saying there is, shall my prayer come before thee. You look over in Matthew chapter 17, there in verse 25, it says, he said, yes, and when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. That means he kept him from coming in, right? No. It literally means Jesus spoke first. What thinkest thou, Simon? And so you see, a misunderstanding there could lead us to not being able to fully comprehend the Scriptures. Look further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now the Apostle Paul is writing of those, there were those that were afraid that, well, if you died, you missed out. And he's trying to tell them, no, those that died, they're not gonna miss out. And no, we're not gonna prevent them. In other words, but the truth of the matter is, we're not going to go before them which are asleep. The dead in Christ will arise first. Isn't that what the Scriptures teach? And so we're not going to go before them. And you know, the interesting thing is, on the reverse of that, you know, prevent means to allow or to go before, but let means prevent in the King James Version. When you read the word let, it doesn't mean allow, it means stop. Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 1, there in verse 13. In Romans 1 and verse 13 it says, Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, when we read that with our modern understanding, I wanted to come to you and I got to go because I was let hitherto. I was allowed hitherto. But that's not what he's saying there. See, the actual reading would be, And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you and was hindered hitherto. Do you see the misunderstanding that can arise from that? Dr. Jack P. Lewis said, Would it not be simpler and better to have a translation which would at the first reading, without comment, suggest the meaning the writer intended? Is it not time to do what the King James scholars said they were attempting to do, to deliver God's book unto God's people in a tongue they understand? Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll look at the rest of this lesson, so hang on to those sheets. Because we're going to look at some things that, you know, when you talk to people who believe that the King James is the authorized of God version, they'll say there are no doctrinal errors in it. And I hope you won't look ahead too much. Don't steal my thunder. But we're going to look at some things where there are some doctrinal errors. And a lot of times when we look at the modern translations, people speak of it and go, oh, they've got Calvinist doctrine in them. Can't use that. I hate to inform you, folks. So does the mighty, revered King James Version. And we're going to look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But I appreciate your attention and your desire to study these things. As I said in the beginning, it is not my intention to offend anyone in the things that I have to say. Lord willing, beginning next Lord's Day evening, you'll see that I'm going to treat the New American Standard Bible, the one that I use regularly, I'm going to treat it the same way I have the King James Version. And then we'll go on and look at other translations, perhaps the New International and American Standard, and go on and look at some others. And we're going to get to the end and you're going to go, well, you've just condemned every single one of them. Which one are we going to use? Well, as I said in the beginning, I'm not going to tell you which one to use. The purpose in this lesson is so that we can look honestly at each and every one of the translations that is available. I would be just as guilty as those who revere the King James Version if I said, you've got to use this particular translation, wouldn't I? I'm not going to tell you which one to use, but I hope that you will study with us as we go through these things. And I hope that you'll study with an open heart and an open mind and a readiness to find the things that are best suited for you. There is a translation that is best suited for you, and perhaps a couple of them that you need to use together. I don't think anyone should go just solely by one translation. There's a good reason why they have so many parallel Bibles available today, that you can sit down and look at multiple translations all at once and compare readings. And there's a need to sit down and read from the New American Standard, from the American Standard, from the King James, from the New King James. And yeah, even at times it might be a good idea to read from the New International. At times. But we're going to look at these things in a little bit more in depth, and I hope that you'll continue to study with us. But I would be remiss if I did not offer the Lord's invitation tonight. This lesson has been delivered primarily so that we can have a better understanding of the translations that we have available to us, and that none of them are perfect. And just like none of the translations are perfect, neither are any of we. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have done things that God is not pleased with. And as I said in the beginning of the lesson this morning, I firmly believe you can read the King James Version and you with diligent study can come to a proper understanding of what God is presenting to you and you can obey it and be faithful unto God. I firmly believe that. Perhaps you're here this evening and you need to repent of sins in your life. Now is the time that is given unto you. And I don't care which translation you use, they all refer that the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. They all speak of the Lord returning one day. Some of them say He's returning to set up a kingdom. We're going to talk about those when we get towards the end of our lessons. But they all say He's going to return, and we need to be ready for that returning. And if you're not ready this night, make yourself ready. If you need to obey the gospel, come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. Arising a new creature, striving to serve the Lord in all that we do. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. You've allowed other things to take precedence in your life. You've allowed other things to sink in to your life, to sneak in and to take captive your soul. Now is the time to return to the Lord as we stand and as we sing.